Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life. I'm Steve Klein. It's good to have you listening to our program this morning. We hope that everything is going well with you today and that you're thinking about getting out and worshiping God. We'd love for you to do that today with us at the Eastside Church of Christ this first day of the week, a day on which Christians all over the world come together to remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what he's done for us, and to honor him and his Father and ours, the God of heaven. We encourage you to be with us this morning at Eastside. If you're anywhere in the Athens area, we meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama, just off Highway 31 in Athens. We meet at 9 o'clock this morning for a Bible study and then a worship assembly. Come out and be with us. But if you can't make it, check us out online. Our services are live streamed. You can go to our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens. Check out the Facebook page and the feed there. Or you can go to our website, eastside-church.org. Eastside-church.org. Click on the media tab and the live streaming. But again, if you can get out and assemble with us this morning to worship God and study his word with us, we'd be really happy to get to know you and have that opportunity to honor our God. You know, this morning on the program, I want to talk about how sort of paradoxical it is to try to serve God, who is an eternal being, in this temporary world in which we're living. The Bible describes human beings in terms like flowers that are planted, you know, in the field, and they bloom and they're glorious for a short time, but then they, of course, die with the changing of the seasons, and you can't even tell where they were anymore by the time winter comes along, right? And so we are, as human beings, sort of fading flowers in the fields of eternity. We're not going to be here on this earth very long, but time seems to go on, and certainly there is something that we have in our minds concerning an idea about eternity, that there is an eternity. There is something that's everlasting, and what we know to be everlasting is God. He is eternal. In the 90th Psalm, there is this contrast then between God's eternal nature and man's temporary nature here on this earth. You look in Psalm 90 and verse 1, the psalmist says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world. Even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." So there's the idea of an eternal God, from everlasting to everlasting. No beginning, no end, he just is, as we'll talk about some more in just a minute. In contrast to that, he can turn man, as the Bible says in the next verse, verse 3, you turn man to destruction. And then in verse 5, you carry them away like a flood. They are like sheep in the morning. They are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes, it grows. In the evening it is cut down and withers. That's exactly how human beings are, right? We come up, we're cut down, and before you know it, men don't even remember where we were or who we were. That's the nature of our temporary existence in this world. So the contrast couldn't be greater that the psalmist is painting for us here between the eternal nature of God and the temporary nature of man. He says about us in verse 9, "All our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years with a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years. If by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." Our lives on this earth are short in comparison, certainly, to the everlasting nature of the God who created us all. So how can we serve this eternal God in the short time that we have here? That ought to be a question that is on our minds. If we believe that there is a God, if we believe in his eternal nature, those two very basic things, you know, a lot of people who don't necessarily go to church or believe in the God of the Bible at least believe that there is a God, there is an almighty being of some kind, and that he is, must be, eternal. And if that's the case, our relationship to that being should, you know, concern us. What are we supposed to be doing, if anything, to honor this one who is so far above us and so far beyond us and completely eternal when we are experiencing a mortal life here in this physical world? So let's examine those thoughts a little bit, and we're going to go on in the lesson this morning as we progress, looking at this contrast between ourselves and God, to look at what we ought to be doing to have a relationship with this eternal God so that we might spend eternity with him in the end. Again, God is eternal. And this theme resounds throughout the scriptures. In Psalm 103 and verse 14, the psalmist says that he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, it is gone, its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. So again, man comes up like a flower in the field, the wind passes over it, pretty soon it's gone, pretty soon you don't even remember where it was anymore. But God's mercy continues on from everlasting to everlasting and from generation to generation. God cares about human beings. One generation comes, it passes, another generation arises. God cares about us and is merciful to us from generation to generation. He shows his goodness to children's children and on and on and on as long as time continues to roll. God's very name, however, breathes eternity. While we are temporary here on this earth, God is eternal. Long ago in Exodus chapter 3, there's an interesting exchange that occurs between the God of heaven and Moses. You might remember the story. God appears to Moses in a burning bush, and he's calling Moses to go to Egypt and be the leader, the deliverer, to set his children, Israel, free from Egyptian bondage. Moses was somewhat reluctant to do what God was asking. And Moses said to God in Exodus 3 and verse 13, "When I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'Well, what is his name?' what shall I say to them?" And so Moses is asking a pretty basic question. You know, you're sending me down here to free the children of Israel from Egyptian slavery, and the children of Israel are going to say, "Well, who is this God who sent you? What is his name?" And God answers in the most interesting way. He says to Moses in Exodus 3 and verse 14, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" See, God just is. He has always been, he is, he always will be. And he tells Moses, basically, "This is my name." And he says, "Moreover, God said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord, God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me to you. This is his name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations.'" The very term Lord, or Yahweh, or Jehovah, as it's sometimes brought over into English, carries this concept of "I am," the one who is eternal, the one who just is. That's God's name. That's what he wants to be known by, so to speak, the one who just is. I am who I am. Centuries before this time, God had dealt with a man of faith by the name of Abraham. And it tells us in Genesis chapter 21 and verse 33 on one occasion that Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. This is the first time in Scripture that God is said to be, is called at least, named everlasting. This is the God of Israel. This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the God and Father of Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, and this is our God today. And my point is that he is eternal. He is everlasting. And as hard as it may be for us to get our minds around someone who never had a beginning, is never going to end, is just everlasting, he just is, that is the nature of our God. Our eternal God, then, wants to dwell eternally only with those who possess certain qualities. He's made a temporary world in order to bring beings to him who are fit to dwell with him in eternity. Overall, the qualities that he's looking for in those to dwell with him in eternity could be described as holiness, not necessarily holiness or righteousness of our own accord, but those who have become holy or been made holy by his goodness and by his grace. This is the eternal plan of God. This is why we are here, to prepare ourselves to be with him for all eternity. In Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15, you have this. It provides here, you know, a more specific description concerning the qualities that God will have and not have in those who dwell eternally with him. So listen to this. Thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would fail before me and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness I was angry and struck him. I hid and was angry, and he went on backsliding in the way of his heart. So what's being said here, God is describing himself as being holy and eternal. He is the high and holy one who inhabits eternity. And then who's going to dwell with him? You know, that's kind of the question. He says, I dwell in the high and holy place with the one who is contrite and humble in spirit. The word contrite carries with it the concept of just being really sorrowful for sin, being truly repentant when you violate God's will and are not pleasing to him, and showing that sorrow by a willingness to just do whatever he asks you to do. And the other word that's used here is humble. So God is looking to dwell with people who are holy in that they are contrite and they are humble. On the other hand, those who've given themselves over to iniquity, to violating his law, and especially to covetousness, he says, I was angry with them. They're not the ones that are going to be with me, that are going to dwell with me in my high and holy place for eternity. So in this temporary world, then, what is a person to do? What are we as mortals to do in this world if we're to have an eternity dwelling with God? What we're seeing is God wants some specific things from us. He wants certain qualities in us so that we can be with him for eternity. And one of the things that we don't want, that he doesn't want in us, is covetousness. The word covetousness has to do with really just being greedy for worldly things. See, people who just fall in love with the things of this world are not fit for eternity, because the things of this world are all temporary. If your affection and everything that you're focused on are the temporary things of this life, and you're not focused on eternal things, you know, eternity, so to speak, is not really something that you're preparing yourself for, is it? You're focused and loving and caring about the things of this world. And so God said it's the covetous one, it's the greedy one, the one who has to have more and more of this world, that's not going to be with me. It's the contrite one and the humble one who is going to be with me. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. See, that's not what life is all about. And if life is all about that to a person, to you or me, then we're missing the point of life, because that's not it. The point of life is to prepare ourselves for eternity. And so the psalmist will pray in Psalm 119 and verse 36, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Here then is this contrast between a person who's preparing for eternity and a person who is not. The psalmist says, incline my heart to your testimonies. Our hearts, our lives should be focused on what God has said, on what his word is. We'll talk about this more at the end of our time this morning, but God's word is eternal. And so when we focus on that, we're focusing on something that is eternal. And he says, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn my eyes away from looking at worthless things. See, the most valuable thing, the most valuable physical thing in this world is worthless in eternity. Everything in this world is going to pass away. It's no longer going to exist in eternity. So, you know, anything that we can see or touch or feel, which is, you know, so much of what people, you know, focus their lives on, that those are not eternal things. And if we're preparing for eternity, we're not focused on those things. We're focused on things that are eternal, such as the Word of God and the testimonies of God. In Colossians chapter 3, then, the Apostle Paul, when we come over to the New Testament, says this to us as Christians: "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also appear with him in glory. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Again, you have this word covetousness, the greediness for earthly physical things. You have to put that away. Set your mind on things above. And when your mind is set on eternal things and you're living your life for Christ in God, then when Christ comes again, you also will be prepared to appear with him in glory, and you'll be able to do that. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." He's telling us in that passage not to be overly concerned with earthly, temporary things. He says in verse 25, Matthew 6 and verse 25, "I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or your body, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" You see, Jesus is saying, don't get tied up in all this physical stuff. He goes on to say, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature?" Why do we worry about so much about, you know, our looks and our height and our weight and everything like that? Why do you worry about clothing? He says, "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." See, Jesus says, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? The physical things that we need, once we focus on God and what he wants us to do in life, God's going to take care of our physical necessities. We don't have to focus on that. Sure, we need to work to earn a living. We need to, you know, work to have something to eat. God expects us to do that, and he'll bless us. But the point is, that doesn't have to eat up all of our purpose for living. It doesn't have to be our purpose for living, the things of this world. If we'll focus on God, if we'll make him our purpose, God will make sure that we have the things that we need. And so Jesus goes on to say, "Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?" And then he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Our focus needs to be on heavenly things. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 says something again quite similar when he says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." God will be with us. He'll take care of us. Just focus on him. Don't get eaten up with greediness for the things of this world. So covetousness is certainly not a quality that will help carry us into eternity to live in the presence of our everlasting God. But people are so focused on those things, right? So many of us are focused on what's fashionable concerning, you know, what we wear, what kind of car we drive, what neighborhood we live in, so on and so forth, what music we listen to. All of that is, you know, we're so fashion driven. We're so concerned, many folks are, about the current styles and so on and so forth. Interesting in Scripture that in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, women are instructed not so much to dress according to fashion, but according to godliness, that the very way they dress should demonstrate that they're thinking about God and godly things, and not about things of this world. Listen to Paul as he says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, "In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works." The word godliness there means a reverence for God, a regard for God. And so even in the way we dress, our primary concern ought not to be fashion. It ought not to be, well, you know, what's really popular in the world right now, what's trendy in the fashion world right now. Inner adornment, not outer, is valued in the sight of God. And it's God that we're trying to please. It's God that we're trying to prepare to dwell with for eternity. So in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, again, here the Apostle Peter says, he's talking to women, he says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, the arranging of hair, the wearing of gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Peter talks about things that are intangible, that are going to be eternal. What's going on within you? What's in your heart? This incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit that's going to go with you into eternity and that God is looking at right now. That's what's special to Him. You know, what you're wearing on the outside, all the concern with having your hair just right and having your makeup just right and all of this and that. And same can be true of men as well, just focused on a certain look outwardly and so concerned about that and not giving much thought at all to what's going on inside. God is looking on the inside. God is looking on the inside. Jesus is looking on the inside. And that's what's going to be important in eternity, what was on the inside, not what we wore outwardly. Our God's view of the women of Israel back in the Old Testament is just fascinating. When the women of Israel became fashionistas, if you will, and were so focused on, you know, how they dressed and the styles of the day and all of that sort of thing, and not focused at all on pleasing God, God was frankly disgusted with them. If you go back to the book of Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 18, listen to this, Isaiah 3 and verse 18. "In that day the Lord will take away the finery, the jingling anklets, the scarves, and the crescents, and the pendants, and the bracelets, and the veils, and the headdresses, and the leg ornaments, the headbands, the perfume boxes, the charms, the rings, the nose jewels, the festal apparel, the mantles, the outer garments, the purses, and the mirrors, the fine linen, the turban, and the robes." There's a lot of ancient fashion that's being described there, right? And God is going to take all of that away. If you back up in the context a little bit, you'll see why. It says in verse 16, "Moreover, the Lord says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, and they walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a jingling with their feet." In other words, here are women who were proud and focused on the outward appearance, and that apparently is about all they cared about. And God is going to punish them. And He did. That was the message to Israel of old. Of course, Isaiah is writing 700 years before Christ. The styles and the fashions then were certainly different than they are today. Some were the same, it looks like, as you read those verses. But I hope you get the point. To themselves, these women apparently looked great with all of these things that they were wearing. But they weren't pleasing God. They weren't pleasing God. They weren't right with Him because they weren't focused at all on the things that are eternal. Something else that's just temporary is worldly glory and earthly fame. In Proverbs 25 and verse 27, the wise man says, "It's not good to eat much honey. So to seek one's glory is not glory." Glory that we seek for ourselves, again, is only going to be temporary. That's not going to go with us into eternity. We might be remembered on earth for some short while if we do something and become famous in some way, but it's not likely that we'll be remembered very long. However long we will be remembered on earth, it won't be eternally. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven." Even if you're doing good things, but you're doing it for earthly fame and popularity, that's not going to go with you into eternity. The reward from our Father in heaven is what's important, not the glory from men. Glory we seek for ourselves is only temporary, and it's a sure indicator that we really don't trust God, believe in Him, and understand His eternal nature. Jesus says in John 5 and verse 44, "How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God?" After all, it's not honor from men that is going to make a difference in eternity. It's honor from God that's going to make a difference in eternity. The glory and recognition that so many seek in this world is, again, it's temporary as the flowers in the grass. 1 Peter 1 and verse 24, "All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass." We'll get back again to that verse in just a moment. But earthly glory is temporary. People do a lot of great things in athletics, maybe in, you know, on social media, with talents that they have in the business world, whatever it might be. And yet all of that glory that is earthly will pass away. The idea that people have, as is described in Psalm 49 and verse 11, the inner thought that we have is that our houses are going to last forever, our dwelling places to all generations, so we call our lands after our own names. You know, people become great and famous and they name buildings after themselves and lands after themselves. And the psalmist goes on to say, though, that nevertheless man, though in honor, does not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. That glory and that honor is not going to go with you into eternity. So here's what we're saying this morning. There is an eternal God, and in this world we are living lives that are temporary on this earth. We need to prepare ourselves to live eternally with God. It is God's word that enables us to do that, that enables us to prepare ourselves to live eternally with Him. If it doesn't matter in eternity, it doesn't matter, period. That's what we need to understand. In comparison with eternity, nothing else matters. As a preacher friend of mine used to say, if we miss heaven, we just miss it all. None of us is going to remain on this earth forever. All of us are going to pass from this life. We're going to pass into the hands of an eternal God. Will we be prepared? In order to be prepared, we need to focus on His word. Listen now to what the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24. "All flesh is as grass. All the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you." I'm telling you this morning, you need to get focused on the word of the Lord. You know, that's what we're trying to do at Eastside. We're preaching sermons, we're teaching Bible classes, we're offering Bible correspondence courses on our website. It's all the word of the Lord. We want you to get focused on the word of the Lord and not on earthly things. Focus on the word of the Lord so that you may walk the way that leads to eternal life.